Last week, in studying the book of Jeremiah and recognizing Jeremiah to, obviously, as is depicted in the book itself, to be the weeping prophet, it is no wonder that the very next book in the Bible would be a book called Lamentations, and that it would be written by that same weeping prophet. He had a very extraordinary emotion for the state of his brethren having rejected God. And now, as Jeremiah pens this second book, they are in exile, having been taken within the course of his prophetic work. And his emotion has not changed. And I think that's something that is very interesting about Jeremiah, because he was there in the good times, and he was there through the bad times, and now he's there in the worst of times, and his emotion and his dedication unto God remains the same. I think that says a lot about the man whom we are studying and his attitude toward his responsibility as a servant of God. Well, last week we mentioned a number of passages from the book of Jeremiah that depicts his emotion. And as we mentioned, the book of Lamentations has just as much emotion in it. In Lamentations 1, beginning in verse 20, we find one such occasion upon which Jeremiah bows his knees before God and weeps for the anguish he feels for his brethren. He says, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is death. They have heard that I sigh, and there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." Throughout the book of Lamentations, you see scattered a number of passages that detail the emotion Jeremiah is feeling for the sin of his brethren. The sin that his brethren are suffering for, but likewise the sin that he himself is suffering for. And in the book of Lamentations, he goes to a great deal of effort to illustrate the pain that he feels for sin, in order to not only illustrate to his brethren the terrible consequences of sin, but I think likewise to preserve for all time the terribleness of sin and what sin can do to one life, or what it can do to a number of lives. The book of Lamentations is among what is commonly referred to as the major prophets. But it in and of itself is a book of poetry. And Lamentations, of course, comprised of five chapters. You find an interesting parallel between it and Psalm 119. And I mentioned this to some extent in the bulletin. In the article we wrote about Lamentations, you may be familiar that Psalm 119 has 22 equal sections of 8 verses. And you've probably noticed a very odd-looking word before each section of 8 verses. Well, that word is a Hebrew alphabet letter. And what the chapter of Psalm 119 does, it's a poetry. Or it's a poem in which each stanza begins with that next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it does so through all 22 sections, taking care of all 22 letters of the alphabet. In the book of Lamentations, you see something fairly similar to that. In Lamentations 1, 2, 3, and 4, there are arrangements where each verse begins with the next alphabetical letter of Hebrew. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, you find each chapter has 22 verses, and so each verse equals one letter of the alphabet. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. And what you find there is that the alphabet is repeated three times, equaling 66 verses. Chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but as far as I understand, there is no poetic arrangement to that particular chapter. But as interesting as that may be, we find the book of Lamentations having much more depth as far as our purposes are concerned. We don't read Hebrew, and so the poetic license of the book of Lamentations really means little to us. But what we do find in Lamentations to mean much to us is the emotion and the heartbreak and the anguish and the distress and the sighing that Jeremiah has to suffer because of sin. And brethren, we live in a world, as we have noticed the last several weeks as we've been going through the Old Testament, that we live in a world that is very much similar to Judah. And the situation in which she had found herself, the situation her elder sister Israel had found herself, and we are seeing many of the same things going on today. And what the book of Lamentations does for us is to see how a true servant of God should react to such a state of the people. Oftentimes, of course, every year, in fact, it's already happened this year, the president will make the State of the Union address, and that has to do with the secular matters of this particular country. But think about the state of this world and the sin in which we are currently living as a whole and the consequences that we're already suffering because of it. Brethren, our attitude toward that sin should be just as Jeremiah's. And we should be in such a deep state of anguish as was Jeremiah for that sin. Because it's something that we are not alone going to suffer. But it's going to be something that our children suffer, and something their children suffer through, and something their children suffer through, until either the Lord comes back, or there is once again a great restoration back to the pathways of truth. Tonight what we want to do is briefly mention each chapter. We're going to give a particular theme to each chapter. And just look at a couple of points from each chapter, and we're going to understand the arrangement of the book of Lamentations as Jeremiah writes it in his state of sadness. First of all, Lamentations 1, we find it being described as the way of wickedness. And in Lamentations 1, you find a contrast, if you will. First of all, in the first part of the chapter, Jeremiah remembers, and he remembers Jerusalem's memory. Lamentations 1 and verse 7, Jeremiah says, "Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did her help. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths." What was Jerusalem's former state? Well, she was prosperous. She was powerful. She had a great deal of authority and a great deal of pull among other nations. And what came along with all of that power and prosperity? Ego. And Jerusalem, just like many other people, once they receive that certain amount of power, begins to think they are unbeatable and they are untouchable. And they look at God as having been disposable. Well, they quickly realize that God is not disposable, but rather He is always needed by all people. And as soon as He is rejected or forgotten, in the Old Testament, He did something usually all that was very quick to remind the people of just how much they needed Him. Jerusalem was of great prosperity. It was a great city. But it fell so quickly. Why? Because of sin. And because of what sin had done to the hearts of the people and ultimately to the city itself. And so Jeremiah remembers Jerusalem, but then we find Jerusalem's mistake. And that was in that ego. In the prosperity they found, they thought that they were it. And yet they had to realize that they were not it. The very next few verses, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Jeremiah says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, and therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. In other words, all the nations have seen the true colors of Jerusalem, and so they no longer respect her or honor her. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end, and therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relive the soul. O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. How does Jeremiah depict Jerusalem after the consequences of sin? He describes her as a harlot, one who has given away everything that was good and precious and pure for things. And that was exactly what they did. They gave up their spiritual purity for the sake of power and authority. And the consequence was God's vengeance being brought upon them. So first of all, Lamentations 1 is Jeremiah depicting the way of wickedness. What was the means by which Jerusalem and all of Judah ended up in the captive state in which they were? Sin, as the result of prosperity and power, making them reject God. Number 2, Lamentations, the second chapter. Jeremiah talks about the wrath of God. Sin always brings about God's wrath. In the Old Testament, we just happen to see it a little bit quicker and in a more realistic setting, because obviously today God does not work to revenge sin in the same way He did. We still suffer natural consequences of sin, and those consequences may come very quickly. But we do know that God's ultimate wrath is saved for the last day. But in these days, we find Him revenging this sin in a very quick manner. And so Jeremiah depicts the wrath of God. And first of all, he does so from the standpoint of the fierceness of God's anger. Lamentations 2, the first 5 verses, Jeremiah said, How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of His anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back His right hand from before the enemy, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent His bow like an enemy. He stood with His right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out His fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed His strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And do we not find a more realistic description of Jerusalem's destruction? That's exactly what Jeremiah is referring to. It's already taken place in 586. Jeremiah is writing this book just a few years later. And so Jeremiah has already experienced the devastation of Jerusalem. And he looks back upon it with sadness and recognizing the intensity of God's anger. Slew all the princes, slew all that was pleasant. And there it says that His fury was poured out like fire. And that's exactly what was poured out upon that city when Nebuchadnezzar came up against it, destroyed it, and burned it. That's what happens when a people forgets God. And let us always remember that, so that we do not suffer similar consequences as did Judah. And so he depicts the fierceness of God's anger, and then he remembers the result of God's anger. He did so from two standpoints in chapter 2, because there were two incredible devastations that Jerusalem had to suffer. First of all, God destroyed the temple. Lamentations 2, 6 and 7, He hath violently taken away His tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed His places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of His anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off His altar. He hath abhorred His sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. And so God's anger brought about the destruction of the temple, but included in that was the destruction of the city itself. Not one stone was to be left upon another, but it was utterly and completely ruined. Lamentations 2, 8 to 10, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn His hand from destroying. Therefore He made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. What brought about this great destruction? I find it interesting, based upon something that Jeremiah said here in these three verses. Go back to where in verses 8 through 10 Jeremiah said, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. If the prophets saw no vision, what had God done? He gave the people exactly what they wanted. They rejected God. And when they rejected God, what did God do? He removed Himself from them. He did not give them a vision. He did not give them a prophecy. But rather, He completely removed Himself from among the people. How was it then that Babylon was able to overcome Jerusalem in such an easy fashion? God was not with them. God had removed Himself from among the people. Why? Because they had rejected Him. God gave the people exactly what they were wanting. They had rejected God, and so God removed Himself from them. And so, to what extent was God's anger felt among the people? It was felt in total emptiness, and the fact that there was no God among them, and therefore there was no hope. And brethren, people continue to reject God today. And God's not going to make them accept Him, but rather He's going to stay where He always has been and continue to extend unto them an invitation to come. Whosoever will may come. And if they want to come, they will come. And if they don't want to come, He's not going to continue moving toward them. They're going to have to come to Him. And so in Lamentations 2, Jeremiah depicts the wrath of God. Number 3, Lamentations, the third chapter, he depicts the weight of their sorrow. And this was a weight that had a number of characteristics applied to it. First of all, the weight of their sorrow was too bitter to taste. Lamentations 3, 14 and 19, Jeremiah said, I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And as I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. The sorrow Jerusalem had to feel then was of such a bitter nature that they simply could not taste the full extent of it. Obviously, the Jeremiah is referring to the wormwood and the gall in figurative terms, but simply describing the bitterness of such a defeat. The bitterness came in the fact that they had God with them, and they pushed Him to the side. And that would haunt them not only throughout the captivity, but it shall haunt them throughout all eternity. And so the weight of their sorrow was too bitter to taste. Number two, it was too strong to bear. Lamentations 3:48-54. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without a cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head." And then I said, "I am cut off." Just as that sorrow was too bitter to taste to full extent, it was too heavy to bear the full burden of. God simply overwhelmed them with consequence. And is that not the very way that hell is described in the New Testament? To be of such a place that really it is too terrible to bear? I mean, think about it. Our Lord described hell as a place that was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. And yet as man has rejected God just as those fallen angels did, they then shall have to suffer the same terrible fate in a place that really is too terrible to bear. But it's going to have to be borne anyways because of bad decision and because of sin. And so it was too bitter to taste, it was too strong to bear, and number three, it was too sad to remember. Lamentations 3:20-25. "My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This is to recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Jeremiah remembers the time when the people sought the Lord, but now he looks at a time in which the people had rejected the Lord, no longer seeking Him, and so therefore He is no longer among them. And it was simply too sad for Jeremiah to have to think about, but it was continually upon his mind. And so Lamentations 3, Jeremiah depicts the weight of their sorrow. Number 4, Lamentations, the 4th chapter. Jeremiah talks about the want of help. And under such a burden of sin, obviously the people were crying out for relief. And that's exactly what Jeremiah talks about in Lamentations 4. First of all, Judah's an enviable position. Lamentations 4:1-2. "How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? The work of the hands of the potter." Here it's said that Jerusalem represented as gold now dimmed and changed, as snow now blacker than coal. Zion's remembrance of former days contrasts the past with the present, and her enemies will be destroyed when the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished. O daughter Zion, he will no more carry thee away into captivity. Verse 22. What's all this mean? Well, Jerusalem in the sight of God was as of gold. Jerusalem was the means through which God was going to accomplish His purpose of bringing eternal salvation unto all mankind. But what happened along the way? Jerusalem failed God. And God tried them, as it were, gold. But unlike Job, who came through pure, Jerusalem now is described as having become dim. And though they had previously been as pure as snow, he now describes them as being blacker than coal. That's not a position I would dare say someone would want to be in, who had been in a former state of glory, but now is in a state of hopeless sin. And so Judah's unenviable position is described in descriptive terms through the lack of value that is now placed upon them. But then Judah's unattainable plea. Lamentations 4, 7 through 11. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. What was Judah pleading for? Now remember the stages in which Babylon came against Judah. Now we mentioned 606, Nebuchadnezzar came up the first time, carried away the seed roll. That included Daniel, included the king, as well as others. Second time, in 597, Nebuchadnezzar came back, took away the artisans and other skilled craftsmen such as that. And then finally in 586, he comes to the third and final time, and what does he do? He comes in, destroys the city, and takes away everybody else except the most very poor of the city. And these are the poorest of the poor. They are left in a city that is completely desolated, completely destroyed. There is absolutely nothing left. What's going to happen when a situation like that arises? People are going to starve to death. And so what were the people pleading for? They were just asking God to send Nebuchadnezzar back to kill them with the sword so they don't starve to death. In fact, Jeremiah depicts their state of desolation to be of such an intense nature that the mothers slay their own children and use them for food. And so what are they pleading for? Just come back and kill us. That would be more humane than to let us stay here and suffer. But what does God do? He makes them wallow in their own misery. They had chosen that road, and He was now going to make them walk it. They had not looked completely down to their final destination. All they saw was the happy-go-lucky times there in the immediate future. They didn't look long-term toward eternal consequences. But when they started down the road, God let them keep walking. And when it came down to it, those people eventually starved to death because of their own choosing. And so, what was the extent of their desire? They wanted to be killed so they wouldn't have to die the way that they were. That's a terrible state in which to be, but it's a position in which they put themselves. In a state that the Lord simply allowed them to continue down to their ultimate end. Number five and finally, Lamentations, the fifth chapter, Jeremiah depicts the wreck of their iniquity. Lamentations 5, 1 through 6, Jeremiah says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." And that's exactly what Jeremiah is going to talk about now, the reproach of the people. "Our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses are to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Judah, in rejecting God, ultimately apparently realized that having rejected God, God was not going to be on their side. And in not trusting God because they had rejected Him, what did they then go out and do? Well, they knew God wasn't going to fight with them to protect them from the other enemies. And so they began to go out and make foreign alliances. Well, now they are in utter ruin. And Jeremiah looks upon the fact that everything Jerusalem had ever been, what's left, is now being enjoyed by everybody who is not of the nation. He says there that they've given to the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. The houses are being inhabited by aliens. The inheritance is being turned over to strangers. Nothing Jerusalem had ever obtained was being enjoyed by the dwellers of Jerusalem. It was being enjoyed by everybody else. Why? Because of sin. Because they rejected God. And because now they're suffering for what they had decided to do. And finally, Jeremiah recognizes the sin. And the people recognize their sin. And they realize the situation in which they had gotten themselves, and sadly realize that there was but one way out. In Lamentations 5, 7 through 15, the people recognize a number of sins of which they were guilty and for which they were suffering. And then it was in the final verses following that that Jeremiah says, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever, and forsake us a long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us, and thou art very wroth against us." I remember reading a poem one time, and I don't have it with me, but I do remember the point that it was getting at. And it had to do with the fact it's written from the standpoint of someone in a local school setting. And they are complaining about the fact that God is allowing all these terrible things to happen. And it mentions a number of shootings and a number of other sad incidents that had happened. And some of you probably have read the same thing, but what was the conclusion of that poem? God had allowed all these things to happen in the schools. Why? Because the schools took God out of them. I think that illustrates very well what Jerusalem is now facing. They may be complaining about the position in which they now are, but why are they suffering what they're suffering? Because they took God out of the picture. They rejected Him, and now they are really getting what they had asked for. They're getting a life without God. And throughout 70 years of captivity, they're going to have to wallow in that misery until ultimately they come to realize that, hey, we needed Him after all. But as we've said all along, these things are preserved for our learning. And the fact that we don't have to reject God and suffer the consequences to know what they're going to be. Because we've already seen in history what they're going to be. All we have to do is learn from that mistake and make the decision now we are not going to reject God. Because we know what a life without Him is. And we do not want that. Tonight, you may be hearing one who has throughout your life rejected God. He has been earnestly pleading unto you through His Word to come in obedience unto His gospel and to submit your life in full dedicated service unto His will. But you've been rejecting Him. Look at the end of Jerusalem and think about, is that the spiritual state that you want to suffer? Friend, you don't have to make that take that chance, because our Lord has provided us with one more night that you can respond to His invitation, that if you would come upon hearing and believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith before us, and submit yourself unto baptism for the remission of your sins, then you can have that redemption tonight. Or if you're among us and you are a child of God who has since rejected God and turned back into a lifestyle of sin, if only you would come back, repent of your sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness, then His promise is to redeem you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, come now, while together we stand and sing.